Go with me, if you would, please, to Jude, where we were this morning. Jude, there is but one chapter in the book, Jude, and we're going to pick up right where we left off this morning in this study that we were in. I was speaking to you this morning and what I was calling back to the future. I hope after we got through the first and the second thought of it that you began to put the pieces together as to why I was calling it back to the future. We learned about that. When you found your place in the book of Jude, would you join me by rising to your feet as we honor the public reading of God's holy word? And I want us to pick it up today, tonight, if we could, where we left off this morning. The Lord was gracious to us this morning. And so we didn't get but two-thirds of the way through this. And so we'll finish it up tonight. God knows what needs to be done and our timing and everything. We just need to be sure we surrender to that. If you found your place, say amen. Let's just go ahead and pick it up again in verse number 14 where we began this morning, and then we'll revisit a couple of thoughts and then move right on into the main thought we'll have tonight. Verse number 14 says, "And Enoch also," he says also because remember he is referred to several other people in the Bible, Old Testament saints and such, and examples that he has given. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these things, saying, Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed, and of all their hard speeches with ungodly sinners spoken against him." Verse number 16, these are murmurs, complainers, walking after their own lust. "And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admission, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." Thank you so much for standing. You may be seated. Father, I pray that you would help us tonight from your word. Lord, help us to pick up right where we were this morning. I pray there'd be a Holy Ghost anointing and an unction from on high. Touch us in an unusual and a very special way. I pray that if there be that one here tonight that is lost, that the Spirit of God would draw them to you. Lord, as you've done over the past few weeks and even today, we give you the praise for it. Help us for Christ's sake. And we do ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you were with us this morning, then I talked to you about this thought or began speaking to you about this thought that I called back to the future. We were talking about Jude in our letter, in our series of Jude's letter exposing modern day apostasy. And when we come to verses 14, 15, and 16, we find once again some most unusual verses. They are very direct verses, but that's how his entire letter is. Jude was a straight shooter. He told us exactly how he felt. It's here that we can clearly see what a remarkable writer that Jude really was, and how he was a studious man. He studied out the Word of God and he relayed to us what was truly upon his heart. And so as he has laid out this indictment of apostasy, an apostate is someone who has fallen away from the truth. We want to be studying this because we want to identify who an apostate is. And I hope to this point in this series, you're able to put your finger a little bit more than you ever had before on who an apostate is. We want to know who they are because we want to know who not to follow, and we don't want to bear any traits of an apostate in any way in our life. And so Jude is given this blistering indictment about who an apostate is. And when we come to the 14th and 15th and 16th verses, he is not only giving us a few more hints of that, but he is laying the groundwork and building toward what the child of God ought to do in response to the apostate, by which we'll begin getting into next week and then on from there. If you were with us this morning, then you remember how that we talked about how that there was the warning that is rendered, the warning that was rendered. Now in verse number 14, "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these." What Jude is doing is he is taking us back to an Old Testament example, the seventh generation that was ever born, that ever lived on earth. He says the seventh from Adam. Every one of us know that Adam, Eve, of course, Adam and Eve in the garden, they were the very first generation. You remember how we talked about how the very first six generations were generations of death. Everybody that had ever lived, they died when born in those first six generations. But then came a man by the name of Enoch, Enoch was a man, the Bible says, he walked with God. The Bible also tells us, for he was not, for God took him. Hebrews 11:5 says, by faith Enoch was translated that he should not see death. In other words, God took him out of here. He took him on to heaven without having to die. And so therefore, Enoch is a picture, an Old Testament picture of what the raptured saint was. So the first six generations were generations of death. The seventh generation, which was Enoch, was a generation of life. Therefore, he never had to die. Then we talked about the eighth generation that came along. Enoch's son was Methuselah. Enoch named him Methuselah because the name means when he dies, it shall come. Meaning the judgment of God. And the moment that Methuselah died, the judgment of God began to fall in the great flood of Noah. So the first six generations were generations of the symbol of death. The seventh was a symbol of life in Enoch, which was a picture of the raptured church, which was a picture of the cross of Calvary, and on we could go. The eighth generation, the end of it, was a picture, a symbol of the unrestrained judgment of God that was poured out upon the world as God destroyed everything through that flood of judgment. So Enoch was preaching to his generation, and he was giving the warning that was rendered. But then we also talked about the war that is raging. He says the latter part of verse number 14, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment upon all." That judgment that Enoch was prophesying, preaching about, it was not the judgment of the great flood we talked about, because there was none of the saints of God that came with God in that judgment. This judgment that is being referred to is the judgment that God is going to bring when he comes following the tribulation period. Remember, the rapture of the church could take place anytime. Before the sun goes down tonight, the rapture could take place and poof, we're out of here and we're in the presence of God for the child of God. For those that are left behind, those that have never given their life to the Lord Jesus, those who have never made that spiritual decision, you have hem-hauled around about it, you thought you were okay, you were just going to live a little bit more of a better life, you were going to give a little bit more of your good deeds to this or that, those folks who were wrong about their spiritual condition, they are going to be left behind. The church will be raptured out. And may I say to our hearts today, if you think you've seen chaos in a world that we've seen over the past 7 or so months, you have not seen anything, friends, because the child of God, the church age, you and I that are saved, we are truly the glue that is holding this thing together now. And when the church is gone, all of the saved by grace are gone and raptured out of this world. This place, this world is going to turn into mass chaos. There's going to be things going on you could have never imagined. I'm so thankful for that night that I settled my account many years ago. I gave my life to Christ. I am prepared at this moment for that trumpet to sound, and I'm going to go to glory. What a wonderful thought that truly is. So no, I don't have to be worried about being left behind. But friend, if you were left behind, the very next thing that's going to follow is 3.5 years of tribulation, where you're going to see every type of thing poured out on this earth, from famines to pestilence, pandemics. There's going to be deception. There's going to be crime that you can't even imagine. All of these things we've been seeing in our country, even, that's been boiling over into the streets. There's going to be anarchy everywhere. The Bible tells us there's going to be fires, earthquakes, floods, every natural disaster that you could imagine of the tribulation period. And then you're going to go into 3.5 years following that of what the Bible calls the Great Tribulation. It's only going to get worse. There's going to be 7 years of tribulation and then great tribulation. And then following that 7-year period, could be as soon as October of 2027, the Lord is going to return with all of his saints, all of those that were raptured out. That's John Alverson. He's going to come back, and the battle of Armageddon, as all the armies of the world will turn their guns upon the righteous God, thinking they are going to defeat God over in the valley of Jezreel in Megiddo there. They're going to turn their guns on him and try to destroy God. But it will be then that the Lord will ultimately speak the word. Do you remember Remember, we talked about that a few months ago. Speak the word and he will destroy everyone. Millions upon millions of soldiers, millions upon millions will be killed instantly at the very word of God. The sword that will come out of his mouth will destroy them all. That is the war that is raging. So when we talk about back to the future, we see that Jude in his day, he was writing somewhere a little less than 2,000 years ago probably. Jude in his day was writing backwards and prophesying all the way to the seventh generation of Enoch. Do you see it? Jude was writing thousands of years about something, thousands of years that had already happened. And he was talking about how Enoch was prophesying about this end time event, this catastrophic, apocalyptic event that is going to occur with all of that war that is raging at Armageddon. And that was even reaching beyond Jude's life and even beyond ours as we sit right now. And there was that war that was raging. We talked about how in our day today, we are seeing a world that is mocking God, a world that is scoffing God, thinking that God is never going to judge them. And they are doing everything they can to tempt God, shaking their fist in the face of God, involved in every sin imaginable, not caring about repentance, thinking they're going to get away with it all. That brings me to our third thought tonight. Because I not only want to talk to you, I've already talked to you about the warning that was rendered. That's what Jude told us Enoch gave, a warning rendered. And then there was the war that is raging. But think now about the wicked that are revealed. Who is it that's going to be judged on this day? It's going to be all of those who rejected Christ. The wicked that are revealed. I've tried to bring you up to date as best I can on where we are. So let's pick it up right here. Following the Battle of Armageddon, when God judges the nations of the world, all of the other people of the world, all of the other armies, all of the nations of the world, he destroys them. And they have been judged at that point. They have been totally destroyed. All of the other people in the world who somehow were able to survive all of the wars, all of the famines, all of the deceit, all of the pandemics, all of the crime that's going to be breaking out, all of the storms, all of the earthquake, all of the famines, all of those other things that are going to come with the tribulation period, all of those are going to then be assembled to the Valley of Jehoshaphat right there in Jerusalem. They are then going to be judged by God to determine who will be permitted to enter into the millennial kingdom. Joel chapter 3 tells us about that. Now remember, the rapture of the church has taken place. There's been 7 years of tribulation. Then you had the battle of Armageddon. Following the battle of Armageddon, everybody that survived the tribulation is going to be gathered into the Valley of Jehoshaphat, just outside of Jerusalem, stood right in that area, and that is where God is going to judge them to determine who's going to make it into the millennial kingdom. I don't have time to get into all of this tonight, but there will be those that are saved in the middle of the tribulation, okay? I believe those who rejected Christ are not going to have this opportunity. Those who never had the opportunity to be saved, there are going to be those that are going to be given the chance to repent, and many will. I can't get into all of that now, but that's what this judgment is going to be, to determine who is going to go into the millennial kingdom to be able to celebrate 1,000 years in a perfect millennium with God. Read Joel 3, verse 2 and verse 12, and that'll teach you more about that. Following the millennial reign, God will assemble all of those from all of the ages to what is called the Great White Throne, where there will then be the final judgment of all. This will be the Great White Throne. This will be the judgment of all of those who rejected Christ. All of the unsaved of all of the ages. And I tell you, folks, I cannot imagine the terror. I cannot imagine the horror of what this moment is going to be when all of the dead and the alive from all of the ages are brought before the righteous judge, and they are then brought before him, and the books containing all the wickedness of their record are going to be opened, and they are going to stand totally exposed in the presence of the brightness and the brilliance of the holiness of God. You just think you can tempt God today. You think you can get away with it today. I'm telling you, there is coming a day when God's going to have the last word. You're going to stand and look into the holy eyes of a just and a righteous God, and there's going to be no way to slither around it. You're not going to miss that appointment on that day. These things are very, very real, and they are right before us now. Look into verse number 15. He says again to execute judgment upon all. We examined that this morning, but look at these next four words. And look at this word, to convince all. Do you see that word? To convince all. The word convince, it is actually speaking of convict. It's meaning he's going to convict those. It is speaking of all of those who were never able to bring themselves to admit the fact that they were wrong about spiritual things. He is going to bring them all together. He is going to convince them that they were wrong, and then he was going to convict them of their crimes against God. Every sin that we commit in this life, do you understand it is a crime against God? God's not going to let those things go. God is most certainly keeping a record. John the Revelator assures us there is a book of record that every evil deed is going to be brought into judgment. Everything that you and everything that I have ever done in this life, it will be brought into judgment. This is one of the primary reasons I am always talking to us and telling us that we better get real about who we are. We better rip those masks of super spirituality off. We better start acknowledging the fact that we got problems in our life. We're messed up in this way or that way. We had better start getting real with God, and we better start getting right with God before He exposes us in the sin that we are guilty of. When we come to the remainder of verse number 15 and on into the entirety of verse number 16, we find Jude right now closing out his extensive exposure of who the apostate is. And look, let's just be honest. There have been aspects of this particular study over the past several weeks. We are currently in our 12th or 11th message on this. And there has been aspects of this over these weeks that have been hard to study, have they not? I tell you, the Lord has rubbed me through His Word. He has taught me some truth through His Word. There have been some difficult aspects of it. But before turning the page into verse 17, and particularly on into verse number 20, about how the child of God should deal with the apostate, Jude goes back and he gives us a quick recap. He gives us a little bit of a panoramic view of all of these things that have been difficult in our study that we have had. Things that have convicted our hearts. I hope it has yours as well. And he goes back and he gives us a little panoramic view of it. Now pick it up further in verse number 15. He says, and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds, which they have ungodly committed. All of those ungodly things that we have been guilty of all through the years, we have knowingly committed in an ungodly way that these people have refused to get right with God. They are going to be exposed and they're going to be judged. Again, I want us to make sure we understand. There is no escaping the judgment of God. God's judgment is coming. All of that stuff is going to be exposed. Now look further in verse 15. Get into the meat of it with me. Further in verse 15. And of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against Him. Do you notice he uses the word ungodly here four times? And he uses it in a very aggressive way. In this instance, he is referring to our speech. If you've been with us throughout our study, then you know what God thinks about ungraceful, displeasing language that goes on, even in the circles of people of God. Saying things you have no business saying. Using language you have no business using. He is telling us here time and time again, I have tried to reiterate it, that God says we had better clean up our ungodly language. so much of that ungodly language, it bears the traits of an apostate. All of this slang, godless language, all of this profanity that is out there. I've heard it, you've heard it, you know what I'm talking about. All of these things that it's not becoming to a child of God, that bears the traits of an apostate. You better run from it, because you are in the very first stages of getting sucked into the vacuum of apostasy. And I told you about that story, about that man who got sucked into it, and it all started with his language. Jude also reminds us that we better not be hanging around with ungodly people here. There are people that we have no business having in our life. Anybody that bears the traits of ungodliness, they do not have a place in our lives. I cannot understand for the life of me how somebody who professes the name of Jesus Christ is a professing Christian. There is something spiritually wrong with a professing Christian who is not convicted about hanging around with ungodly people and not being willing to do something about it. You have got a spiritual problem within you somewhere if it don't bother you to hang around and involve yourself with people who are evidently on every front ungodly people. I am telling you upon the authority of God's word, you ma'am, you sir, you teenager, you had better sever your relationship with anybody that bears any trait of ungodliness. They are dangerous to you. You are only fooling yourself to think that it's okay. You are trying to convince yourself that you're going to be able to pull them up. You will not do it. I've never seen one person ever pull somebody else up out of the mud of ungodliness. That's God's job to do. You don't have the ability. You are putting yourself in the position of divine power to think that you can pull somebody up without them pulling you down. Stay away from ungodliness. Any form of ungodliness, sever that act out of your life. Sever that person out of your life. It does not honor God. He says it's ungodly. It's ungodly. It's ungodly. It's ungodly. Are you starting to get the idea that God has a serious problem with all forms of ungodliness? We need to understand right now there is no middle ground between godliness and ungodliness. You ever thought about that? There is no middle ground between godliness and ungodliness. There's no such thing as a lukewarm Christian, not supposed to be. There is no such thing as a gray area. There is no such thing as straddling the fence. God has already made it clear through His Word. He rejects all of that. You are either godly or you are ungodly. Let me put it simply this way. If there is any form of ungodliness in our lives, we are an ungodly person. Any form of ungodliness in our lives, we are an ungodly person, and we better stop dismissing that. We better stop thinking, oh, I'm a good person. Oh, I'm going to be able to hang out with this crowd. I'm going to be able to do this, and it's not going to matter. God's going to be all right with it. I can still be a half-hearted Christian. No, you either sold out or you're not sold at all. There is no middle ground between godliness or ungodliness. Every one of us that is in this building tonight that has even the smallest measure of ungodliness in our life, I hate to bust our bubbles tonight, but we are living an ungodly life as we stand right now. You can justify it all you want to. You can explain it away all you want to. You can do everything you can to polish it up all that you want to. You can just try your best to say, no, it's no big deal at all. But I am telling you, there's coming a day when God is going to expose every bit of the ungodliness that we are doing our best to be able to hide in this life. We're not going to be able to go behind a door, close the door behind us, hide behind a tree, slither our way around it on that day. He is going to expose the ungodly action of every person that has ever lived. That includes you, dear friend, and it includes me as well. There's ungodliness, no doubt, in our lives and in this building tonight. We desperately need to get to the... I told you this morning, I want to be a simple godly preacher, a simple gospel preacher. I want to be somebody that tells us what the Bible says. Get us ready to meet God. It seems evident to us right now. It's getting closer and closer to that trumpet sound. And it could happen. And I tell you, I was thinking just last yesterday afternoon. I was sitting in my chair. Y'all gone to a park. I was sitting in my chair. I was sitting there and I was thinking about, what's it going to be like? That moment when I hear those words come up hither. When I hear that trumpet sound. And I was sitting there in my chair thinking about what it would be like in that very moment for it to happen. I'm telling you, we're that close to this thing. It could happen at any second. And when that time comes, it's going to be too late to get right with God. We got to do that now. We've got to get busy right now. God is going to say on this day, enough is enough. I gave you every opportunity in that little church house sitting on that hill. I gave you every opportunity, service after service after service, as that preacher stood to preach to get your life right with God, but you adamantly refused to do so. So therefore, you're standing now at the judgment of God, and I am going to have to convince you, and you are forcing me to convince you that you are wrong, to convict you of it, and then to condemn you for it. You may think you're getting away with it right now. You may think God isn't going to judge you in any way, but I am telling you right now that God's judgment most certainly is coming. Let me assure us upon the authority of God's word that His silence is only temporary. And you may think it's all right now. And you're not hearing God's judgment following. His silence is only temporary. We talked this morning about Methuselah. 969 years. The man lived longer than anybody else on earth. It is a picture of the mercy of God to let a man live longer than anybody else ever had before His judgment fell on the world. The only reason you're here tonight, the only reason that your heart is beating tonight, is because God in His mercy has given you an opportunity to get right with Him before it's too late. Look further at verse number 16 or at verse number 16. These are murmurers, complainers. How many of you listening and with me say amen? This word murmurs, it means to mutter. It means you're listening to grumble. It means to grumble. It is giving the idea of unhappy people having secret meetings about what they don't like. Whether that be in our homes, our employment, our churches, whatever it might be. Unhappy people having secret meetings about a bunch of stuff they don't like. If you look at the scripture there, you see that word also, complainers, murmurs, complainers. It is speaking of someone who is just not content with what they've been mercifully given. Let me remind us, God owes us nothing. Everything we've got is just a gift from God. We ought to be living in a ditch somewhere tonight. We ought not even have a blanket to cover us up. No shelter from the rain. But God's just been good to us. He's just been merciful to us. But yet we still find a way to complain. It is a picture of a lack of contentment. You want to know where a lack of contentment comes from? It's comparing yourself to somebody else. The enemy of contentment, Wilkerson said, the enemy of contentment is comparison. You go to comparing yourself to what somebody else has, you have a contentment problem. Both of these, when translated, murmurers, complainers, both of these are a picture, same translation of the old Hebrew words that are referring to the children of Israel in the wilderness, how that they murmured and they complained, they murmured and they complained, and they murmured and complained about everything. Listen closely. Murmuring, unhappiness, complaining, and discontent, they are signs and traits of an apostate. Ouch. That hits me. Murmurers? Yeah. Complainers? Yeah. A bunch of unhappy people? Yeah. A bunch of discontent? Yeah. Though we may not be an apostate, we are bearing the traits of an apostate. by allowing these things into our lives. God help each one of us get all this mess cleaned up in our lives. God is going to judge it. If we don't think of those things as being sins. But they surely are. Further in verse number 16, walking after their own lust. I'm not going to expound on this too far because I'm going to get into it again next week in the next verses, 17, 18, and 19. But he says here, walking after their own lust. That is the trait, that is a sign of an apostate. Jude reminds us one more time. He reminds us again that an apostate always tries to mold the non-negotiable truths of God around the lifestyle that they want to live. Those of us who try to manipulate the Word of God into what we want it to say, we are bearing the traits of an apostate. Just take the book for what it says. Just let that book mold your life. Stay in the Word of God, and the Bible will clean up our lives. Look further in verse number 16. And their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. He's saying right there that you're trying to gain the attention, the affection of everybody else in this world. You want to climb the ladder of popularity. Somebody who wants to climb the ladder of popularity for fleshly gain bears the traits of an apostate. Somebody who is falling away from the truth. You go back up to the earlier parts of verse number 16 that I just read. That word swelling that you see, it is speaking here of excessiveness, really referring to excessive weight, or is referring to size, excessive size. It is giving the idea of immoderation, being immoderate, especially of arrogant speech. Do you see that? He goes right back to this speech thing again. You cannot read this book without it getting all over us. He goes right back to it and he deals with this matter of speech again. He addresses this matter. Sometimes people just say things just to sound cool, right? They say things just to get people's attention. They may say something off-colored to fit in with the crowd that they are in. When in Rome, act as the Romans. You know the saying. They'll tell a dirty joke that they would have never imagined coming out of their mouth just to gain the attention of ungodly people. Just so they can climb the ladder of popularity. Are you listening to me tonight? I'm telling you what the Word of God says, and the Bible is telling us that we are bearing the traits of an apostate when we do those things. It is giving the idea of us just simply using our mouth to try our best to gain popularity. They are simply speaking for the sake of popularity. And when we do that, they are exposing themselves for who they really are. Their ungodly walk, their ungodly talk. Those of us that are living an ungodly life, you're not hiding that from anybody. Look, we've seen it. We've heard it all. We see it when somebody slips away from God. And you try your best to tell us everything's okay. No. In reality, you're drifting away from God. You're drifting down the road and you're being influenced by ungodliness. You better be careful about living an ungodly life, because ultimately what you're saying is, it's all about me. It's all about me, nobody else. And that bears the traits of an apostate. Can we not see how messed up we really are? Can we not see how the Bible exposes how dangerous this is and how we cannot be ignoring this matter in our lives? It is not that we cannot see it. It's simply that we don't want to see it. And that ought to scare us, you see. It ought to scare us to the point that it is proving the fact that you may not even be saved. As a matter of fact, you're likely not saved. According to the Word of God, if you can bear the traits of an apostate and you can live in it, as I was saying a few minutes ago, no conviction and no effort to truly change it, you're probably not even saved. You can convince yourself all you want to. You can come to church, you can have your Bible, you can have your nice clothes, you can never miss a service, you can be at Sunday school, you can be at Great Commission Day, you can do all that stuff. But I tell you what, if you are living the life of an apostate, unconvicted, and unwilling to change, you're likely not a child of God. You need to accept that truth. Quit trying to fool everybody. You're likely not even saved. And what's so scary, what ought to scare you, is the fact God will convince you, but you may be one of them at the great white throne judgment because you wait to get right. You will be convinced that you were wrong one day. And the sad part is, God will be the one doing the convincing. And it will be too late. Just before the death of actor W.C. Fields, a friend of his went to visit him in the hospital. Some of you older folks may remember W.C. Fields. A friend of his went to visit him in the hospital. Upon his arrival at the hospital room and he walked in the room, he noticed the great actor, Mr. Fields, was thumbing through a Bible. The friend of Mr. Fields, he had never seen that before. He had never seen W.C. Fields touch a Bible, much less thumb through it. And the friend immediately spoke up and said, laughing, "What in the world are you doing with a Bible?" As Fields sat in his hospital bed, he looked up to him and he held up the Bible. And he said, "I'm looking for loopholes. I'm looking for loopholes." You know what W.C. Fields was saying? He's saying, "I've lived a life that's been ungodly. I know it's ungodly. And I'm trying to search this Bible to see if I've got any hope. Any hope of being saved. I'm at the end of my life. I realize I'm not going to live much longer. Life is almost over, and I see what a fleeting life it was. Living it without God, and now I'm on my deathbed. And I'm looking for loopholes." I imagine there are some of us that spend a great portion of our lives thumbing through the Bible, looking for forms of different loopholes. As we've tried to explain away the life that we've lived and the things that we've known that are ungodly, the things that we've known that God said were not right. And we know it. But we've intentionally skirted our way around it just to gain the attention of the crowd, to get what we want in our flesh. We're insulting the righteous judge. We're saying that judge God has a loophole. And I'm going to escape His judgment when I find His loophole. There is no escaping the judgment of God. There is no loopholes. How easy it is to judge rightly after seeing what evil comes from judging wrongly. How many of us in this room tonight can look back over our lives and see a bunch of stuff that's so clear to us now that we were just so blinded 2 years ago? No matter how much mom and dad said don't, no matter how much friends said don't, how much preacher said don't, we were so blind to it. But now we look back on it and we see it's so easy to see how wrong we were because we're paying such a heavy price. A price we did not have to pay. The beauty of the Word of God is that Jude takes us back to the past to show us the future and how that we don't have to know what the experience of the judgment of God is really all about. Ma'am, sir, God in His good mercy has still given us this night. He has given us this hour to deal with all forms of ungodliness that may be in our life before our future becomes our present. The people in the house are standing quietly and reverently right now, making our way to a place of prayer in the altar of God, asking God to help us to get some things that we know are ungodly right with Him. Judgment is coming. May we not be a people who have to wait and see how clear it was on the other side, how clear it was that we didn't have to be judged. Because that day is going to come when God exposes who we really were, the sin that we were really guilty of, the things that we just covered up, we were not willing to get right. God will expose. Folks, tonight could be the greatest night of our lives. We could get it under the blood of Jesus tonight. For the saved person that's here, you know you've been saved. You know you've had that experience where you've given your heart to Christ. I so rejoice in that. But let's not fool ourselves in thinking that we're okay. There's things in our lives that just aren't right. Things that we've got to get right. Things that we know are wrong. We just got to fall down before God and say, what the wonderful words of 1 John 1:9 tells us, if we'll just confess our sins, He will be faithful. I love that word, faithful. Faithful and just. A righteous judge, a just one to forgive us. Get it right. Heads bowed, eyes closed. We've seen God save some people. Every service that we gather, we ask this question, and you know that. Do you know without any doubt, without any question, that if that trumpet sounded right now, you'd be on your way to glory with me? I know I would be. If you know that you know that you know, heaven would be your home and you're heaven bound, whether by death or rapture, slip your hand up with me. Mine's up. If you know that heaven would be your home, I tell you, there is no greater feeling than to know that you're heaven bound. Thank you so much. There were several who couldn't raise their hands. Or didn't raise them. Maybe you didn't understand the question. Maybe you weren't really listening. Or maybe you just don't know. As God's people across this building are praying right now, could I ask you to have a moment with me? If you're not certain that heaven would be your home, no one would ever know this, and I promise you that. No one will ever know. It's just you and me. Those in the altar, just stay there and pray for just a moment, would you? I want to ask you just to let your eyes meet mine. If you're not totally certain that heaven would be your home, if there's that slight pause, just let your eyes meet mine. I'm going to quietly pray for you. Nobody will ever know. Just you and me. Just you and me. Just let your eyes meet mine. God sees your heart. Heads bowed and eyes closed. I'm going to pray. And if you're a man, I'm inviting you to come to Jesus. One of our men will take a copy of God's Word. I'm going to cost you a thing and show you how you can be saved. If you're a lady, one of our ladies will do the same. All you got to do is take the first step. We saw that happen 3 weeks ago with a lady. We saw that happen last week. We saw it happen Wednesday. We saw it happen this morning. Somebody who didn't want to take a chance on eternity wanted to make sure they were right with God. Maybe that's you tonight. I'm going to pray. You come to Jesus. The first step's the hardest, I promise you that. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for what it's done, what it's meant to us in our lives. I pray for every man, woman, boy, and girl in this place tonight. I pray that You'd deal with their heart. I pray that You'd show them exactly, Lord, what You'd have. Lord, if they're lost, put Your finger upon that lost soul. Show them that there is a Savior. There is a God who loves them. And judgment does not have to be the end. The first six generations, generations of death. The seventh, which is where we're at, a generation of life. The eighth one has not yet come. Help us, Lord, I pray, to get it dealt with before it does come. I pray for that child of God here today that's just running from You. Lord, running from You. I pray for that man, woman, boy, or girl, You'd help them just to get right. Not to squander a life, not to have to be that individual that is able to look back and see how easy it is to judge what is rightly after seeing what evil comes from judging what's wrong. Help us, I pray, to just get right. Well, thank you in Jesus' name. Heads bowed, eyes closed. These that are in the altar, thank you for being still. You go back to your seat whenever you feel led of God to do it.